If you're reading tonight, we turn in God's holy and inspired word to Luke 24, the gospel according to Luke chapter 24. Tonight we'll read the first 35 verses of Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. We read the word of God that far tonight. text for our sermon is verse 34. That's the word of the disciples and the rest of the church. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, try to imagine the rush of different emotions that the disciples felt on Resurrection Sunday. The day began for them as a day of tremendous grief and discouragement. Grief had begun for them on Friday afternoon when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. That grief continued all of Saturday, which was their Sabbath day. And now, as they awoke on Resurrection Sunday, they awoke yet with grief in their hearts that the Lord had died and seemingly his cause was lost. Their grief quickly turned to confusion. They began to hear reports from certain of the women that were with them that they had been to the tomb, that the tomb was empty, the grave clothes, though lying there as they were wrapped around his body, were empty. They spoke of having seen angels and angels declaring to them that the Lord was not there but risen as he said. The women themselves saying that they had seen Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene had seen him near the sepulchre. The other women had seen him as they were returning from the tomb, declaring the truth of the resurrection. And yet the disciples still did not believe. They did not believe the word of those women and were still confused in their minds. But that confusion was removed and their sorrow was replaced with joy at the word of Peter. At some point later in that day, Peter came to the church that was gathered together. Peter said, "It's true. He lives. He rose again from the dead, just as he said, the women are telling the truth." The others perhaps asked him, "Peter, how do you know that? How can you say that with such certainty? Can we really believe what these women said?" You can imagine, with tears streaming down his face, Peter said, "Because I've seen him. Seen him with my own two eyes. He's appeared to me. I've talked with him face to face. The Lord is risen indeed." And it was that especially which confirmed in the minds of the disciples and the church that the Lord had risen. Now that's further confirmed by the report of those two travelers on the road to Emmaus, confirmed without a doubt by Jesus then appearing to them in that room as they're gathered together. But it was especially Peter's word that confirmed in their mind the truth of the resurrection. And they were filled with joy and cried out, "The Lord is risen indeed." The Bible does not tell us much about the Lord's appearance to Peter. We have this brief mention of it here in Luke 24, and then just one other reference in the Bible, a brief mention of it in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 and 5, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. Two brief mentions without any detail given is all we know about the appearance of Jesus to Peter. We might speculate, because of that, that there really is not much there for us. That's a mistake. The fact that the Word of God mentions the visit of the Lord to Peter means that it holds significance for us. There's great importance for us in the Lord's appearance to Peter. There's something altogether intimate, something touching, something personal and loving. The Lord's appearing to Peter, but then also in the significance for us. Let's consider this word of God tonight, taking as our theme the risen Lord's appearance to Simon. First of all, notice this is painful. Secondly, loving. And then thirdly, comforting. Risen Lord's appearance to Simon, a painful appearance, a loving appearance, and a comforting appearance. Put yourself in Peter's shoes on Resurrection Sunday. Like the other disciples, that day began for Peter as a day of tremendous grief. And though it isn't proper to compare one person's grief to another, we're almost tempted to say that Peter's grief was even greater than all of the rest. Not only was he grieving the death of the Lord and the apparent end of his cause and kingdom, grieving because he had denied his Lord. Peter's grief quickly turned to confusion. Mary Magdalene came early that morning rushing to his door to tell that the stone had been rolled away from the sepulchre, and though she hadn't gone any further, she was certain that someone had come to steal away the body of the Lord. And so Peter and John immediately race for the sepulchre. John outruns Peter, but Peter, coming behind, goes immediately into the tomb. He sees that it's empty, sees the grave clothes lying there as if they were wrapped around the body of the Lord. And yet he still isn't sure. He still does not wholly believe. But then, there's also the report from the other women who had been there, who had received a message from the angel, especially for Peter. In Mark 16, verse 7, the angel says to those women, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." There was a special message for Peter. He was singled out from all of the rest of the disciples. And undoubtedly those women passed along that message to Peter. But then that confusion was entirely removed by the appearance of the Lord to Peter himself. We don't know hardly any of the details. We don't know exactly when this took place. It's likely in the afternoon or the early evening of Resurrection Sunday. But we don't know for sure when it took place. We don't know where that meeting took place. We don't know exactly what was said between Jesus and Peter. But at some point, the Lord appeared to him. There can be, in us, perhaps, a certain sense of jealousy with regard to Peter and the others who saw the risen Lord. What an honor and a privilege that they could stand face to face with the risen, glorified Lord. There's a certain sense of jealousy that maybe we have that they were given to see that. But the truth of the matter is that there's a sense in which we see and we hear the risen Lord. Not in some strange mystical sense. We will see him someday face to face in glory, certainly. But there's a right sense in which we can say, now already we see and we hear the risen Lord Jesus. We see him and we hear him in his word. In the scriptures, as those scriptures are read by us and those scriptures are faithfully proclaimed to us in the preaching of the gospel. That's what Jesus was teaching those two travelers on the road to Emmaus. He opened up the Word of God. He expounded to them how the whole of the Word of God was fulfilled in him and how it taught about Jesus Christ. We open the pages of God's inspired word when we hear that word preached to us in a true church of Jesus Christ. We see and we hear the risen Lord Jesus. We see and we hear the risen Lord on the Sabbath day, the first day of the week, in the gathering of the disciples of Jesus Christ. It's when the disciples and the early church were all gathered together on that first day of the week that Jesus appears to them. That's what happens in what follows here in Luke 24. So also for us, on the first day of the week, the Sabbath day for us, as we're gathered together in the gathering of believers and their seed, the disciples of Jesus Christ, that we see and we hear the risen Lord in His Word. And, as a secondary means of grace, in the sacraments. Those two travelers on the road to Emmaus saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of bread and in the appearance of Christ to the rest of His disciples. In just a moment, they see Him also in the breaking of bread. So also for us, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as well as the sacrament of baptism administered in the church, do we see and hear the risen Lord in the gathering of His people on the Sabbath day, primarily through the preaching of the gospel, and then secondarily through the sacraments. The risen Lord appears and speaks to us. What a privilege that is for us. What an honor for us to hear the voice of the risen Lord as He speaks to us. And that changes the attitude and the perspective that we have in coming to God's house. It gives a weight, a gravity in dealing with these holy things. It's easy for us, on account of our sinful natures, at times to have an attitude of indifference, certain coldness of soul with regard to the worship of God in His house on the Sabbath day and the hearing of His Word. It's easy for us at times to daydream about anything else that's going on in our life as we're sitting under God's Word. At times maybe even to be so tired that we fall asleep, or to have God's Word go in one ear and right out the other ear and really have no effect upon us. Means hardly anything to us. That attitude and perspective changes and ought to change when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ is appearing to us. We're hearing the voice of our Savior speak to us in the gathering of His people. We come then eager, and we come ready to hear the voice of our risen Lord. And though that's joyful, that's a privilege for us, it is also a painful appearance. The appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter was painful for him. That starts to get at the purpose of this visit. You might wonder, why was it that Jesus appeared to Peter? What was the purpose of that appearance? There are two things from the text that give clear indication of the purpose of the risen Lord appearing to Peter. First of all, we can ask this question, and the answer to that is the key or the clue to understanding this appearance. Why was it that the risen Lord singled out this disciple? Among all of His disciples, why is Peter singled out for a personal and a private appearance from the Lord? What made him different? What made him stand out? And then, the second key or clue is the answer to this question. Why is he referred to in the text as Simon. He's not referred to as Peter, but as Simon. Simon was his given name, his birth name. Peter, or Cephas, was the name that was given to him later by Jesus Christ. This was after Peter's bold confession of faith. Jesus had come to his disciples and said, "Who do all the people say that I am?" And they answered, "Some say you're Isaiah, some say you're another prophet." And then Jesus put the question to them, "Now who do you say that I am?" Peter answered with a powerful confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, you're Cephas, you're the rock. And it's on the rock of this confession that I will build my church." If Jesus calls him Peter, the rock, why is it that he's referred to here only as Simon? The answer to both of those questions ought to be very obvious to us. What makes Peter stand out from all the other disciples? Why is he called Simon and not Peter the Rock? On account of his great sin against the Lord, his tremendous pride, and then unbelief and weakness of faith and denying the Lord three times. Peter was set apart because Peter had set himself apart. Peter had set himself apart from all the other disciples in his pride. "Though all the rest of you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never do so. I'm willing even to die for the Lord Jesus Christ." He set himself apart in his pride later in the Garden of Gethsemane when he doesn't pray, but he falls asleep. He doesn't think that he needs to pray for grace to face the temptation that's going to face him. He's strong in himself to be able to resist the temptation of the devil so he can fall asleep without praying. But then not only does he set himself apart in his pride, he sets himself apart in his sin. Bold, confident, proud Peter. Were you there with the Lord Jesus Christ? It wasn't me. I don't know him. I don't belong to him. I thought I saw you there with him. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. I don't know him. I don't want anything to do with him. Aren't you a disciple of Jesus Christ? No, and with cursing and swearing, I don't have anything to do with him. I don't belong to him. I deny him. Peter set himself apart by his tremendous sin, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. It was for that reason that the Lord appears to him. Peter had a troubled conscience. Peter was sorry for his sin. At one look from the Lord, he went out after that and he wept bitterly with a sincere sorrow of heart over what he'd done. He'd shown in the days following the fruits of repentance. But Peter still was not assured of his forgiveness. There was not restored to him as of yet the joy of his salvation. There was a troubled conscience that he'd sinned against his Lord. Perhaps was remembering the word of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken during his ministry, Matthew 10, verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Perhaps in Peter's mind he was remembering that word of God. "I've denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He's died. He's in the presence of his Father. Now he's denying me before the Father in heaven." And the Lord's appearance then to Peter was a reminder to him of the terrible sin that he'd committed. The appearance of the Lord brought upon Peter even more strongly the conviction of his sin. Reason four, the Lord's appearance to him was his sin, and that then was a painful appearance for Peter. So also to us is the appearance of the risen Lord in his word, in the gathering of the disciples, a painful appearance for us. We don't look down upon Peter on account of his sins because we each realize our own terrible sins before God. Perhaps like Peter, we're guilty of denying the Lord Jesus Christ or some aspect of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ on account of criticism or mockery from someone in the world. We're embarrassed of Jesus Christ and our faith in Jesus Christ or some aspect of the truth of Jesus Christ. Perhaps like Peter, we're guilty of great pride, self-confidence and self-reliance, the thought that we can go forth into the battles with the devil and facing temptation in our own apparent strength. Our sins, our great sins. Our sins are so many. The sins that you and I commit are so shameful. This isn't just a child of God that commits some great public sin that everyone becomes aware of. This is true of all of us. This is true of you. This is true of me. And our sins against God. Hearing the voice of our Savior in his word, we are convicted of our sins. That's in part the purpose of God's word as we hear it week after week. That word of God exposes our sins. It draws out of the darkness and into the light all of the ugly sins that we commit. It causes us to examine self. And what we see are great and many and shameful sins against our Lord and our Savior. It's necessary for us, as it was necessary for Peter. As painful as that is, and it is painful for us, painful to have our consciences pricked, to have our toes stepped upon by the Lord himself in his word, that's necessary for us. It's a necessary, but a painful appearance of the risen Lord. But that's not the only purpose. We can say that that's not even the main purpose. The purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just to expose our sin and to leave us with a troubled conscience so that we're kept there, to add the burden of guilt and shame upon us, and then to leave us under that burden of guilt and shame with a troubled conscience. The purpose of our Lord in exposing our sin is to make us know then the forgiveness of those sins which is alone in him. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ in appearing to Peter. Not just to put him down under the weight of the sin that he's committed. Not just to trouble his conscience even more and more. But the purpose of his appearing to Peter was to make Peter know that he's forgiven of those sins that he'd committed. This was a personal restoration of Peter to the church and to the assurance of his being forgiven. This was not a restoration of Peter to special office yet in the church. By his sin, Peter had disqualified himself from office. In a sense, he deposed himself from special office in the church by his sin. But the purpose of Jesus here is not to restore him to office. That will come in a later, second appearance to Peter, recorded in John 21, when Peter and the others are by the seashore. And Jesus puts the question to Peter three times, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And then the command that was given to Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." That was the restoration of Peter to special office in the church. This was a personal restoration of Peter. Peter not only had disqualified himself from office, Peter, in a sense, had put himself out of the church on account of his own sin and unbelief. The Lord appears to him first to restore him personally and to make Peter know the forgiveness of his sins. We don't know exactly what was said between Jesus and Peter, but we can be certain something like this was said: "Peter, your sins are forgiven." Great sins, shameful sins, a shameful sin of denying me before men, with cursing and swearing, saying you don't want anything to do with me. "Peter, those sins are forgiven. I went to the cross for you, Peter. I shed my blood there to cover your sins and the sins of all of my people. And my resurrection is the proof of that. The resurrection is the proof, Peter, that I paid for your sins in full. I've arisen victorious over sin and death and the grave. And on that basis, Peter, you're forgiven, you're justified, you're righteous before God in my righteousness." That's the resurrection gospel. That's the resurrection gospel that our risen Lord declares to us from Sabbath day to Sabbath day. In our Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 17, it spells out what are the benefits to us of Christ's resurrection. And the first one that's mentioned there is that by His resurrection, Christ has overcome, conquered death. He's made us to be partakers of the righteousness which He merited for us on the cross on account of our sins before God. We're deserving of judgment. We stand guilty before God, and guilty before God, then we're exposed to punishment. And the punishment is death. Physical, spiritual, everlasting death in hell. That's what we deserve on account of our sins. But our Lord Jesus Christ has come to stand in our place. He's taken upon Himself the guilt of our sins. He bore our shame and the shame that He endured in His suffering on the cross. And by His suffering and His death, He's paid in full. He's made full and complete atonement and satisfaction of God's justice. He didn't leave anything left to be paid for the sins of His people. So that at the end of His time on the cross, He could say with a loud shout of victory, "It is finished. I've finished the work that I've been sent to do. I've accomplished in full the salvation of my people. Full and complete atonement has been made for their sins. It's finished." And His resurrection is the proof of that. Yes, He still had to go down into the grave to prove that He was really dead, to endure the full reality of death. But death could not hold Him. The grave could not keep Him. Having paid in full, He is the victor over death and the grave. And he arose victoriously. Resurrection was God's stamp of approval, God's seal and proof that Christ had fully satisfied. If he'd not satisfied in full, then his body would still be in the grave. He never would have rose again the third day. Death would have held him. The grave would have kept him. But his resurrection is proof. He's satisfied. He's merited for us righteousness. And that's the comfort of the gospel to us. Romans 4, verse 25, who, Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The resurrection was not only God saying something about Jesus Christ, it was saying something about us who are in Jesus Christ. That we are righteous in His righteousness, that Christ has removed our guilt and paid the punishment that we could not pay. That He's made full and complete atonement for us. And on the basis of His cross and His resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ declares to us that we are forgiven. The Lord comes to us in His Word, Sabbath day after Sabbath day, and proclaims to us, forgiven. Though your sins and my sins are so great, so many, so shameful. The Word of Christ, the risen Lord, to us is, you're forgiven. You're justified. You're righteous before God in my righteousness. I paid for your sins. I shed my blood on the cross to cover those sins. I made atonement for you. Your sins are forgiven. What a love of Christ for us is revealed here. What a love that Christ revealed for Peter. There's something altogether personal, something touching, something intimate about this appearance to Peter. What underscores that is the fact that we aren't given any details about this meeting. We know that it happened. We don't know when. We don't know where. We don't know what was said. And there's something altogether right about that. We almost feel as if we're intruders, looking in upon this private meeting between the Lord and His disciple. Just Peter and his Lord speaking to one another. Peter confessing his sins and sorrow of heart. The Lord speaking forgiveness to him. Breathes the love of the Savior for Peter. What a love that was that came to Peter to assure him, to soothe his troubled conscience. The Lord didn't allow him to sit and to wait for days and to weeks on end so that Peter would hear the report from everyone else. The Lord is risen. We've seen Him. But Peter, you never have. The very day that the Lord arose, He comes to Peter. And in His love for Peter, assures Peter of the forgiveness of his sins, restores Peter to his place in the church of Jesus Christ. A love so great, because a love that's undeserved. This is unconditional love. What had Peter done? to merit the love of Christ for him? What had Peter done to make himself worthy of the Lord's forgiveness and salvation? Peter had done nothing. All Peter had done was forfeit every right to that. Forfeited every right to special office. Forfeited every right to a place in the church. Forfeited every right to the blessings of salvation in Christ. And yet the Lord loves Peter. And in his love, saves Peter and forgives undeserving Peter. So great is the love of Jesus Christ for us. So great is the love of Jesus Christ for you, beloved. But he went to the cross. So great is his love that he took the guilt of your sins upon him. Endured such shame and humiliation, the wrath of God and being forsaken by him for you and for me. So great is the love of the risen Lord for us that he comes to us Sabbath day after Sabbath day and assures us we belong to him. We're forgiven in his blood. We come burdened with the weight of the guilt of all the sins we've committed throughout this week. And our Lord speaks to us on the Sabbath day in the gathering of his people, assuring us that we are forgiven. How great is his love for us, a love for us which is so undeserved. What have we done? What have we done to make ourselves stand out? To make ourselves worthy of such a love as this? Nothing. By our own sins, we have forfeited any right to a place in the church of Jesus Christ. By our sins, we forfeited any right to the blessings of salvation in Christ. Yet he loves us. The love that will not let us go. A love that's personal. Though the word is proclaimed to all of us as we're gathered here, our Savior and his love for us dwells within each of us by his Spirit, and by his Spirit he applies that gospel to our own hearts personally. By that word he convicts you and he convicts me of my own sins against him. And then he applies the sweet balm of Gilead to our souls so that you know the forgiveness of your sins against him. I know the forgiveness of my sins against him. Though painful, the appearance of the risen Lord is an appearance of love, of salvation, and forgiveness. And therefore, it's an appearance that is so comforting to us. The effect of his appearance to us is comfort and joy. Now, there's also humility. That was the effect of the Lord's appearance to Peter. It humbled him, first of all. The evidence of that is that the words of our text are not the words spoken by Peter himself. Peter did not in pride say, "The Lord appeared to me. Look at what I have that's different and that's special. Look at how I've been set apart from everyone else." No, it was the rest of the disciples, the rest of the church that said to these two travelers from the road to Emmaus, "The Lord appeared to Simon." Peter was humbled. The spirit of pride in him was broken by the Lord's appearance to him. The same is true for us. The Lord's coming to us in his word, speaking to us, humbles us, breaks the spirit of pride in us, humbles us before the reality of our sins, humbles us before the reality that we're so undeserving of his grace and salvation. It humbles, but it also comforts and gives us joy. Joy that Peter knew was the joy of the church together. In our text, the church together says, "The Lord is risen indeed." And what that is, it's a cry of jubilee. The Lord is risen indeed, truly, certainly, without any doubt. They were overjoyed in the good news that the Lord had risen. The joy of the church was the joy of Peter. Comfort in his own soul. A troubled conscience that now is soothed. The joy of his salvation restored to him. And the assurance of his being forgiven of his great sins against the Lord. There was comfort and there was joy. And such is the effect of the Lord's word to us. Such is the effect, the working of the Holy Spirit applying to us the resurrection gospel. Our troubled consciences are soothed. The joy of our salvation is restored to us. Our sorrow is turned to joy. Our mourning is turned to laughing and thanksgiving. Because our Lord arose. We celebrate this Lord's Day. We celebrate every other Lord's Day. As the early church celebrated it with a shout of joy, "The Lord is risen indeed." This will be our joy forever. As those forgiven who partake of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have hope that we will be with Him. Not only in our souls, but in this body as well, made like unto the glorious body of our Savior. Because He endured hell, we have a place in heaven. And we will see our risen Lord face to face. And for all eternity, we'll rejoice and give thanks to God that the Lord is risen indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, all praise and honor and glory be to Thee. For that great work Thou hast performed in the sending of Thy Son and His perfect atonement for us on the cross and His victorious and glorious resurrection from the dead. We thank Thee from the depths of our heart and soul that we have been made partakers of Christ, His righteousness, and all of the blessings of salvation in Him. Fill our hearts with joy. Comfort us in the assurance of our forgiveness. Strengthen us to go forth in thankful obedience to Thee. We pray in Jesus, our Savior's name alone. Amen.